بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. So after the discussion of the major sign Mahdi, and the next one that follows is that during the course of Mahdi's life, Mahdi radiallahu anhu's life, rahmatullahi alayhi, his life in this world, during the middle of the course of that, that's when Dajjal will appear and he'll do different things. He'll appear, he'll disappear, then he'll reappear. And so what we're looking at today first is just some of the first initial characteristics and descriptions of Dajjal that have been narrated in the Ahadith. And following that, the reason why Dajjal comes before Isa alayhi salam is because he appears before Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam then appears after Dajjal has started causing a problem. Mahdi rahmatullahi alayhi is still around, but then Isa alayhi salam comes to deal with the Dajjal. So that's why Isa alayhi salam will come afterwards, and we start with Dajjal first. The hadith that's related by Ibn Abi Shayba, Imam Ahmad, Imam Abu Dawud, Hakim, many others, from Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu an. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the inhabitation of Jerusalem will be the signaling of the destruction of Yathrib or Medina. One will become inhabited, the other one will become desolate. And the desolation of Yathrib is the presence or the beginning of the major catastrophe or Armageddon, whatever you want to call it. And when the major catastrophe takes place, then Constantinople, that signals the beginning of the conquest of Constantinople. And the conquest of Constantinople, it signals the emergence of Dajjal and the Antichrist. Now, as you know from what we've already read, what we've already been discussing, that this hadith is not to be taken literally in terms of a very quick succession of events, because there could be many things that happen in between, and we have to look at all of these hadith together. Imam Bayhaqi relates from Hakim that the first of the signs to be witnessed and to emerge would be the Mahdi, then the Dajjal, then Isa alayhi salam's descent, then the eruption or the emergence of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, and then the emergence of the beast, and then the sun rising from its place of setting, which is on the west. And that's how we will look at it as well. So Imran ibn Husayn radiallahu anhu relates, as it's in a hadith related by Imam Muslim, that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, between the creation of Adam alayhi salam to the day of judgment, to the coming of the day of judgment, there is no matter greater, more severe than Dajjal. Now that could be interpreted in a number of ways. How is it more severe? We'll obviously see how it's more severe. But this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith of Muslim, that Dajjal is the worst of it. That's why I'd rather not be here. I mean, seriously, I'd rather not be here, because it's a big fitna, it's a big test. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates in this hadith by Imam Tirmidhi, which he considers sahih, three things: when they emerge, then if a person has not become a believer before that, their iman will not benefit them anymore. So you'd have to have iman already for your iman to benefit you. You can't, the conversion after that will not benefit. The Dajjal, the Dabba, and the Tulu'u Shams min Maghribiha. We know for sure about the Tulu'u Shams min Maghribiha. The other two could be related to the fact that most likely your iman will not help anymore, because it's going to be very difficult for you to believe after the Dajjal. But we know that many Christians will become Muslim, will become believers after Isa alayhi salam will come. So with regards to the first two, it's not to be taken literally, it's probably just speaking about it becoming more difficult. Whereas with the last one, when the sun begins to rise from it, the west, after that clearly there is going to be no conversion, or tawbah for that matter. Because the doors are closed of forgiveness and istighfar. That's why the Prophet ﷺ's very famous dua is, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min fitnatil masihid dajjal. And that should become part of our everyday duas. Oh Allah, I seek your refuge from the fitna of the Masih al-Dajjal. We'll explain what Masih means afterwards, but the Masih al-Dajjal, that's what Prophet ﷺ said. Hadith of Bukhari. There's been no prophet that has passed before except, meaning every prophet that passed has warned his people of the Dajjal. Even Nuh. So it's something that they've been waiting on, but we're the lucky or unlucky ones to get it in this ummah. Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi from Abu Ubaidah radiallahu an. Again, no Nabi, in this one it says, no Nabi after Nuh has missed out warning his people of Dajjal. Meaning every Nabi after Nuh has warned his people of the Dajjal. Right, now let's look at some of his details. According to, there was some suspicion, there was some doubt about whether a person in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a bit eccentric, he was a bit strange and weird. But the thing was that he was in Medina Munawwara. Right? His name was Safi ibn Sayyad. They thought that he was the Dajjal, because he used to say funny things. He could tell funny things. He could tell, he could get an idea. For example, once the thought in the mind was about Surah Al-Dukhan, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what is the thought about? He said something like, Duh. Right? See, he kind of had half an understanding of these kind of things. And there are a number of hadith about him. He used to say, people think I'm the Dajjal, and so on. Now the ulama have debated about whether he could be Dajjal or not. Obviously he was there at that time. He was in Medina Munawwara. Dajjal cannot enter Medina Munawwara. Those who argue that he could be, they said, well, it's after he appears as the Dajjal, he won't be able to enter anymore, though he was born there. Right? But the strongest opinion is that no, that's not really him. He was a strange character and everything. But he's not the Dajjal as such. We'll talk about that in more detail maybe later on. However, the other opinion is that there is another opinion that he's a shaitan that is tied up in some island, on some island somewhere. Or that he is from the children of this fortune teller, this psychic who was known. His name was Shiq. Or it's the fortune teller himself, the psychic himself. That is also another opinion. What's his story? Basically, his mother was a jinn by origin. She fell in love with his father, with this human, this man. And Shiq was born from them. Shiq means a corner, a piece. And like that has anything to do with it. And because he's got now a connection with the jinn, he's half jinn, half human. If that's even possible or not, wallahu alam. Allah knows best, unless it comes in the form of humans. Wallahu alam, I don't know. But this is an opinion that's mentioned. But because he had some connection with the shayateen, they used to help him do strange things, manifest strange kind of so-called miracles and extraordinary things. Sulaiman alayhi salam locked him up. So this was a long, long time ago. As it's related, Allah knows best. About his name, the word Dajjal. Dajjal is just an Arabic term. It's a characteristic. So Dajjal is not like some kind of proper name that is only coined for one individual. But some hadith scholars would criticize other hadith scholars as being Dajjals. But the reason why they call them Dajjal is because they're deceivers, that they're making up, you know, someone who fabricates a narration, a hadith, call him Dajjalum min ad-Dajjajila. Dajjajila is the plural of Dajjal. That he's a Dajjal of the Dajjals. Meaning someone who deceives in a very intense way. So what is the meaning of Dajjal? Means to create create deception, to confuse somebody about the reality of something. That this is this, they'll try to convince you that it's this. The way the media sometimes work, when they've got a campaign about trying to create a certain public opinion on something, to indoctrinate the minds to think a certain way. So the way they use facial expressions, the words that are used, the music that's used, and everything else, and the way it's done over a number of networks and so on and so forth. So that is a form of Dajjal in a sense as well. So anything that basically twists the truth, obscures the reality, is Dajjal. That comes from the root term Dajjal. Dajjal is just somebody who does that a lot. So that's what Dajjal comes from. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha proposed. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inni wa'adtuha li'aliyyin walastu bidajjalin." That I've already promised her to Ali, and I'm not a Dajjal. I'm not one who will deceive and do something different than what I'm saying. So the word Dajjal is used, as you can see, in this kind of meaning. He's also called Masih al-Dajjal, the Masih. Whereas the Masih is also a term used for Isa alayhi salam. So, you know, Masih Isa, Masih, the Messiah, Masih Dajjal. So what is that all about? Well, Masih comes from the root term masah, means to wipe your hand over something, or to efface, clear and eliminate something. So it could mean something that's eliminated or something that to eliminate. The eliminator or the eliminated, the effaced or the effacer. So one reason could be that because one of his eyes will be off, that's why he's called a Masih, that one eye gone, one eye not working. It's also possible that because his face will be very flat, according to some narrations, that's why it's called Masih, just kind of rubbed flat. Or it could also mean to travel over the ground, and because he will have the ability to go throughout the world in a very quick way, that's why he's called Masih, because he can cut over the miles over the ground. There are also other opinions, but I think it doesn't really bother us what it really means, because I think we figured out what it means by now. Some, in order to make a distinction between Masih Isa alayhi salam and him, they've said it's not Masih, but it's Masih with a Kha. So they've tried to kind of separate and distinguish between the two terms by saying he's Masih and that's Masih with a Kha and Ha. But Qadi Ibn al-Arabi rejects it and says there's no need to do that. They both mean different things. They both applied in a different way. You don't have to go overboard in trying to make them different. And you might think, well, how could they even try that? The reason is that in classical Arabic, in early Arabic, like the Quran, in Uthmani, the original Uthmani script, it didn't have dots. So, and that's why many of the older dictionaries and older works, after a word, they will normally say with a dot on this and with a dot, and you think, why is it telling us that? We can see the dots. It's because earlier on there were no dots, so sometimes when you're writing, the dots could be removed quite easily. So if they want to be very particular, they'll actually say, oh, with a dot on this one, without a dot on this one, to make sure that you know which one we're talking about. And there are about 50 opinions on why he's called a Masih. We're not going to go into all of them. About Isa alayhi salam, why is he called the Masih? Well, there's a number of reasons. One is, remember I said it means to pass your hand over. He would do that and people would be cured. He would pass his hands over their face, cured of blindness, cured of leprosy, and so on and so forth. Allah knows best. Let's move on to some of the characteristics. That was just his name. Now the characteristics of Dajjal. He will be a young man, meaning energetic, young. According to some narrations, he'll be old.
Now if he's already been born and he's on this island as related in the famous hadith, well, Allah could keep somebody alive for a very long time in a particular way, with particular characteristics. Nothing is beyond Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But both of these are mentioned. He will be reddish in complexion according to one narration. He will be very well endowed in terms of his body, very, very big, very, very large. Some say it will be very white. And one narration of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal that is written in Tabrani says that he'll be wheatish in complexion. So it's possible that it's a light wheatish complexion. And when it said it's got reddish complexion, that's possible sometimes in certain states. So that's how we can reconcile between some of these narrations. Hair, wavy. Wavy hair, extremely wavy, curly kind of hair, frizzy hair, as they said. And the right eye, there's no need to look at anybody with frizzy hair, because just lots of people have frizzy hair. A'warul ayn al-yumna. Now, this eye business is a very big discussion when it comes to Dajjal. The right eye will be blind. The right eye will be blind. And it will seem, it will be as though it's a protruding grape. So in place where the eye is supposed to be a concave, there'll be skin that will be protruding there like a grape. So it'll be something that will be protruding, or it's a bulging off the surface of the face. Another narration says, no, this will be the left eye will be blind, not the right one. So for example, in the hadith of Samura in Tabarani, Ibn Hibban and Hakim are considered sahih, that it will be the left eye which will be blind. And it will be blind, but it will not be recessed. Because some people who are blind, their eye is recessed. You know, it's just like they've got the shell there without the eyeball. But this will be actually not recessed, but bulging. So the eye that is not seeing will be, there'll be a piece of flesh or something protruding out of it. So it seems like the left one will be protruding out and it won't have any vision in it. And since there will be a greenish color to it, a greenish kind of hue to it as well. There are so many hadith, there are so many narrations about the various descriptions of the eye. There's even a narration which says that both the eyes will have a problem. One will be clearly distinct from the other, but both eyes will have some problem the other. So one of them will be completely blind. The other one, both of them will be defective. One will be blind completely. The other one will not be like that. The other one will have a kind of a skin over it, a growth over it, which will have to be cut, otherwise it'll blind the person. There'll be like a nail kind of thing protruding. Not a nail, metal nail, but like the resemblances with the nail of a finger. This is a problem that some people have, where they get this growth from the corner of the eye by the bridge of the nose. And that if that grows too much, then it covers the eye. So that is the kind of problem we have in the other eye. Okay, a narration Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu that Imam Ahmad has related, the right eye will be protruding and bulging as though it's like mucus on a lime painted wall. And the left one will be like a star. To conclude, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he says, what we understand when you look at all of the different narrations is that one will be bulging and the other one will be not bulging. One he can see from, but it will be defective as well. The other one he won't be able to see from. He's going to be, in another narration it says that he's going to be short. In the other one he said he's going to be very tall. One is going to be short. The way they've considered that is they said that maybe because he's so big, he will look kind of short and bulgy because of his size in width. Otherwise, he's going to be quite tall if you compare him to others. He also mentions that he's going to have some crookedness in the legs. In his legs there's going to be some crookedness. He's going to have lots of hair. His hair is going to look out of shape. Sorry, his head is going to look out of shape. The reason for that is he's going to have a lot of hair. And it mentions that his head will be like the branch of a tree. It's like it's going to be really hairy and it's going to look really kind of out of place. And his hair is going to be lots of it in different curly batches. So there's going to be, you know, number of tufts, and his hair is going to be kind of separated into different curly tufts of it. And on his forehead, it's going to be written Kaf, Fa, Ra separately like that, in three letters. Not like Kaf, Alif, Fa, Ra. It's going to be written in Arabic in letters. And any Muslim that reads it, whether he can read or not, when he's learned to read or not, he'll be able to recognize it. The disbelievers will not be able to read it. He won't have any kids. He won't be able to procreate. And he will not be able to enter into Medina or Mecca. And 70,000 of the Jews of Isfahan, which is in present-day Iran, will follow him. They will have certain shawl-like garments that are worn normally over the shoulders. And they will all have swords, because they'll be fighting in his forces. It says about him that his eyes will sleep, so he will, when he goes to sleep, it'll seem like he's sleeping, but his heart will not sleep. It's always plotting. It mentions that his father would be long, tall person, lots of flesh, nose like a beak. His mother will be, again, a woman, very flesh, very endowed woman, that will have long breasts. And he will have a donkey with lots of hair, a very hairy donkey. Now, this is the interesting part. He'll have a very hairy donkey. Himarun ahlab. Ahlab means sha'rul ghalidh. Actually, very stiff hair. And between its ears will be the distance of the span of 40 cubits. 40 cubits, one cubit is about 50 centimeters, or half a meter. So 40 cubits makes it about 20 meters, or just a bit less than that. Because a cubit is just a bit less than a meter, less than half a meter. Cubit is basically from the tips of your fingers to your fold of your elbow. That's a cubit. It's about a half a meter, 50, 45, 50 centimeters. So between his two ears, there's going to be the distance of 20 meters. 20 meters is quite, 40 cubits is quite a distance. Which donkey has that much? Abu Tufail relates from a person of the companions that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Dajjal will appear on a donkey. Filthy, it'll be very filthy. Ibn Abi Shayba relates this. Hadith related from Ali karramallahu wajha. Dajjal will come and with him will be 70,000. Hadith related from him that Dajjal will be 40 cubits. He will have a very white donkey. He will be on a very white donkey. And in this one it says every ear, the length of every ear of this donkey will be 30 cubits, 15 meters approximately. And between one hoof and the next, meaning that probably means where it will place the first hoof and its second, right, its one step, its one step will be the distance of a day and night. The distance of a day and night. So I mean, this is obviously being explained in what was available at the time. I mean, looking at it from a modern context, this seems more like the flight of a plane with that kind of a distance, wingspan, and Allah knows best. And he'll be able to cover the earth, cover the world in very quickly. It mentions things like he'll be able to gather he'll be able to basically gather the clouds with his hand, and he will be able to beat the sun to its setting place. He'll be able to overcome the sun to get to its setting place. Now, that these things were impossible before, in a sense, they just didn't seem possible, but now, you know, you could fly that way, like that, and get. And he will be able to get to the depths of the ocean. You can do that now as well with your submarines. Now, it's possible that he will start off small, but then he will become bigger when he actually expresses his kufr, his disbelief, so that it makes it even more difficult. It makes it a bigger fitna for people. Now, the thing about him is that first, when he emerges, he will first be speaking about iman and piety and righteousness. He'll be calling the people to the deen, and he will be followed. People will follow him because he'll be speaking about good things, and he'll become very famous. He will remain like this until he comes to Kufa. It's like Kufa is going to play a big part in everything, because Kufa featured prominently when it comes to the Mahdi as well, as a base. And then there's Sufyani in Damascus. So Kufa seems to feature quite prominently here, even though Kufa is not a very significant city anymore, because another city in that area has overtaken it as such. It's become more prominent, more important in Iran today. But anyway, it seems like Kufa features quite in Iraq, features quite prominently. So he will express the deen, and he will be practicing. Lots of people will follow him, and people will love him for that. And then after a while, he will proclaim to be a prophet. He will proclaim prophethood. He'll claim to be a prophet. And that's when people will, anybody who has any intelligence, will leave him. That, okay, this guy is an imposter. After that, he will remain for a number of days or a period. Then he will promote himself from a prophet to godhood. So now he will claim godhood and says, he will say, I am God, I am Allah. That's when his eyes will be, that's when this will happen to his eye, and between, on his forehead, or between his eyes, it says, will be written kafara, as a kafir. And that will not be hidden on any Muslim. And that's when anybody of the creation, anybody who has even an atom amount of iman, will leave him because of that. And this is the narration of Tabarani from Abdullah ibn Mu'tamir radiallahu anhu. It's relating from Ka'b ibn Ahbar, which Nu'aym ibn Hammar has related, that Dajjal will begin. He will first start at the eastern door of Damascus. He'll start by the eastern door of Damascus. This is before he emerges. He will come around there first. Then he will be looked for. People will look for him. They won't be able to find him. Then he will be seen by the minaret that is by the Kiswa Lake. I wasn't able to find out where that was. Then he will be looked for. He'll be sought out. And nobody will know where he's gone from there. So he'll be seen in these different areas. And I'm not sure what they're looking for still. Maybe because he expresses himself as a pious person, and he'll disappear, and then he'll appear somewhere else. So maybe that's why people are looking for him. Then he will be forgotten. So this will happen. Then he'll be forgotten, and then he will appear in the east, and somehow he'll be given khilafah by someone. Then he will express some magic, and then he will claim to be prophets. And then people will turn away from him after all of those people have joined him first, because of the pious things that he spoke about. Then people will leave him, meaning all of the Muslimin will leave him. Then he'll come to again, these are different hadith that are talking about the major events that will happen. And again, we have to reconcile them afterwards and give you the proper order, but these are just different highlights that different hadith are giving. Then he'll come to a lake and he will order it to a river, he will order it to flow and it will flow. Right, so maybe there's going to be a drought, there is going to be a drought, he'll tell it flow and it will flow. So he'll do all of these things to really show people that things are in his hands and under his control. Then he will tell the river to turn the other way and it will do so, it will return. Then he will tell it to dry out and it will dry out, to show that lots of things are going to be manipulatable. The 70,000 Jews of Isfahan and 13,000 women will follow him. Majority of those that will follow him will be the Jews, the Turkic communities and women in general. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will designate some shayateen, some devils with him as well, and they will say to him, they will offer him that you seek assistance, we'll do whatever you want. So he'll say, yes, go tell people that I am their Lord. So they will go and around the world, and nowadays you don't have to go around the world to tell people something, you just need a broadcast and a broadcasting corporation. And nowadays the strangest thing is that there are a handful that pretty much own 90% of the media of the popular media of the world. It's all consolidated and monopolized in that sense. His fitna is so much that where do we start and where do we end? But we can talk about some of the main things. This is, for us it's very difficult to understand this, but this is what's mentioned in the hadith. It mentions that with him two mountains will continuously move. He'll have two mountains with him, in which there'll be trees, there'll be fruits, and there'll be water. One of them will have smoke and fire coming from it. How exactly that will be, Allah knows best what exactly we're looking at here. But it talks about two mountains, some two mighty things, whatever they are. I think if anybody is to eventually see this, and they will see it, then immediately it'll dawn on them, oh, that's what it meant. But for now, we'll just have to leave it to the description. He will say that this is my paradise and this is my hellfire. Hakim has related this, and Ibn Asakir from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. In another version it says that no, he'll have a paradise and hell with him. And there will be some people, some individuals that he'll have, some men, he will kill them and then he will bring them back to life. So that's a demonstration that he will do in front of people. And with him will be a river of Farid. Farid is a kind of a dish that you make, a common kind of dish, not common anymore, but a common dish. And a river of water. Abu Nu'aym relates this from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. Now, there's a famous narration which says that there will be one individual, he'll try to kill him and bring him back to life, then he'll try to do it again, it won't work the second time. But here he's talking about having certain individuals that he'll be demonstrating with. Well, maybe the reason is that these are the shayateen that are just manifesting this, and it's not really happening in reality, it's just a display. It's just a magic trick that is being shown. Whereas when it will really happen with the Mahdi, the one individual, that will be a real one, that will not be able to occur again. So these are two different things that they're speaking about. Because these will be the shayateen. And all of this will just be a kind of a hypnotism. It's just a display. People will be made to think that this is happening. It's not really that people are being killed or whatever of that nature. It's all going to be, he's the master of deception. So he'll be able to show you something that looks like paradise, but it will be hellfire. Something that looks like hellfire, that will be paradise. He'll be a master of deception in that sense. Allah will give him those powers. It says that the one individual will be Khadir alayhi salam. Or Khadir alayhi salam. Both of those ways are possible to say it. The one who he will finally try to kill and bring back to life and then try to do it again, it won't work. In another narration it mentions, and this is a narration from Jabir radiallahu anhu, related by Ibn Khuzaymah, Imam Ahmad, Hakim and Sa'id ibn Mansur, that he will have a mountain full of bread. Jibalum min khubz. Now, the again, we don't know exactly what this is, so we can't restrict it to exactly what it means. But the high possibility is that because of the drought and the already you can see the price of staple foods, your wheat, your sugar, your basic necessities has gone up 100% or more in the last few years, that maybe this kind of resource will be consolidated in the hands of few. And when you say a mountain of it, he'll have a supply. It doesn't have to be a mountain literally walking around with a big silo of it, right? Big storeroom of it, big trucks. It's just that he's got the, you know how it is nowadays. Okay, no problem, I'll get it sent to you. That kind of a thing. And people will be in great difficulty except those who follow him. So it's going to be a time of great difficulty. Unless you follow him, then you'll get it. If you're not with us, you will be in trouble. That's what the seems to be the slogan at the time. With him will be two rivers. And one of them will be one that he'll call Jannah. And then another one he'll be called Nar, hellfire. Whoever is entered into the one he calls Jannah will actually be fire. And whoever, or it could mean that he will eventually end up in the hellfire. And whoever he enters into the one that he calls the fire will eventually end up in paradise. Another narration says that there will be two rivers with him, and according to what you can see, according to the apparent form of it, one will be of white, clear water. The other one will seem like raging fire. If any of you are confronted with these two, then make sure that he goes into the one that seems like fire and jump into it, for he will be able to drink from cool water if he does so. Deception. You just have to, basically whatever he says, you do the opposite. In the narration of Bukhari from Mughira ibn Shu'bah, it mentions that he will have a mountain of of bread. Muslim mentions bread and meat and a river of water. Number of narrations mention that. So it just probably means that the whole of the supply will be with him or his people. Nu'aym relates from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He will have a mountain full of food, cooked food, curry in the sense that shorba, some soup, some gravy, something with that's runny basically, and meat that will be hot, which will never go cold, and another mountain of greens, a lot of greenery, and another mount that will be of fire and smoke. He'll say, this is my fire, this is my hell, and this is my paradise, and this is the food that I feed, and this is the drink that I give. Ibn Hibban relates in his Sahih that this is all just going to be made up. This is all going to be just a vision. It's not going to be any reality. There's nothing there. It's just he's going to show this, and it will be made to seem like he has everything under his control, whereas he won't really have it on this. But people will begin to believe it. The art of deception will be at its most intense. And Allah knows best. That's related. Ibn Hibban, he basically takes support from a narration of Mughira ibn Shu'bah, which is mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, and in which Mughira ibn Shu'bah says that I used to be one who used to ask very abundantly about the Dajjal. From among the people, I used to ask a lot about the Dajjal to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he's not going to harm you. So he said, no, but people are saying that he's going to have a mountain of bread. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he is more despicable in the sight of Allah than that. Which could mean that he's not that great in the sight of Allah that Allah would give him and endow him with something like that. So that's how that one has been taken. That, oh, this is just going to all be just manipulation. It's going to be nothing there in reality. Although there's another group among which Qadi Ibn al-Arabi is there. He says, no, this is all going to be a reality. Allah will give him this to make this a bigger fitna. He will have this, and this will be a source of test and trial for his servants. And the meaning of that hadith then is that although he may have all of this, but you don't have to worry, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give him any benefit out of having these things. He's too light for that, and those who follow him will go to their punishment, to their doom. The other thing is that the hadith earlier, which you mentioned, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that make sure you jump into the one that seems like fire, because that will be water and drink from it, that kind of shows that there will be some reality to it. Allah knows best, but may Allah protect us from the Dajjal. That's all we pray for. The other thing is that he'll have access to go around the world at a very fast pace. So according to the author here, he describes that as basically the earth being rolled up for him. But the earth is rolled up for all of us now, if you've got the money to pay for your tickets and you've got the visa to go around. So he will go around the world, it says, in 40 days. And there will be no city, no area that he will miss out except Makkah and Medina, as will be mentioned later. And the pace will be like rain, which has wind behind it. I mean, you could think of something really fast, a hurricane or something like that. He will also, another feature about him is that he will shriek three times, scream three times. Everybody from the east and the west will hear him. He'll be able to grab and pluck birds out of the air and roast them in the sun. Again, Allah knows best what that means, but that's what's mentioned. This related by Hakim and Ibn Asakir from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. He will dip, he will submerge himself into the water three times, but it mentions that he'll be able to do this without, he'll be able to dip into the water. One of his hands, arms, will be longer than the other. He'll be able to reach to the bottom of the ocean. And again, it doesn't have to mean physically with his hand. He could have these submarines or whatever it is at his disposal to be able to do that. He'll be able to take out whatever fish he wants and give to the people. All of these things seem to indicate that he's going to have the resources in his hands, or at least it's going to be shown that way. And others, and if you don't agree with him, then you will not be, you'll be deprived of these resources, you will not be given any of them. And that's what will be the major test. Because a lot of the staples, and if the fitna here, if you think about it, is that if we become so used to food, used to having so much, the free availability, instant gratification, convenience and so on, then this is going to be a bigger fitna. Because we're not used to fasting on meager supplies for long amount of times. We're used to fasting 30 days in a year, but not meager supplies. MashaAllah, we get lots of food in Ramadan. In fact, better, superior foods come out in Ramadan than other times. So this is going to be a major fitna, because we can't live without it. Imagine if the supermarkets were all closed for a few days. I mean, even though we'd have so much at home, we still want to make sure we replenish. Allah save us. May Allah protect us. Another narration makes some at this point very clear that when he appears, this will be a time of when the deen will be taken very lightly. There'll be a lot of ignorance, idbaru min al-ilm. A lot of knowledge will be in regress. True knowledge will be in regress, in the sense that there'll not be much knowledge about Allah and his deen. Therefore, there's going to be very few people that will be able to debate with him and argue with him and see who he is. And lots of, in fact, that's when he appears. But even before that, people would have been made to forget, or people would have not been discussing who he is. So this discussion we're having, these classes that we're having, inshallah, it's a good thing. It drives him that much further, inshallah. Because it's saying that people will not know much about it. The majority of the people that will follow him will be the Bedouins, Bedouin type of people, and women in general. The reason for this is, could be, that remember, when he comes, we've already been discussing earlier on that women will be in abundant supply, men will be in short supply because a lot of them had been killed and in the major wars that would have taken place. So one meaning could be that. The other meaning is that there's going to be a lot of ignorance, especially among women. There's going to be a lot of ignorance, which we have to obviously work hard to eradicate, because what it is that men get to come to the masjid for 5 daily salat, they get to learn something or the other. Somebody or the other tells you something, you hear something, something happens. Women stay at home, not really come to the masjid. They don't come for jama'at because they don't have to, and that's not what's required of them. But then they don't learn otherwise, then they stay backwards. So that's why it's very important that there's more facilities for educating women that are provided. And then when those are provided, women should snap them up and take them up. And alhamdulillah, many are. In some of our recent programs, we've had more women than men. In both the marriage and divorce classes, we've had more women, sometimes double the amount, literally speaking. So anyway, it says, Bedouins and women. So much so that a person will have to try to convince his mother, his daughter, his sister, his auntie, sometimes even tie them up, lock them up, so that they don't go to him. It's basically like, you know, there's this fair going on, really something very attractive that's going on at the end of the street, and everybody's talking about it, and everybody wants to run to see the fireworks. You say, no, don't go, that's fitna, you won't come back, it's, you know, you'll be deceived. It's that kind of a situation. That's why Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu advised, he said, لَوْ خَرَجَ الدَّجَّالُ فِي زَمَانِكُمْ لَرَمَتْهُ السِّبْيَانُ بِالْخَزَفِ وَلَكِنَّهُ يَخْرُجُ فِي نَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ وَخِفَّةٍ مِّنَ الدِّينِ. Which means, this is very, very pointed statement. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said to the people around him that if Dajjal was to emerge right now in your time, the young children would pelt him with stones. They'd recognize him instantly and say, get out of here, khabis, right? But when he comes out, he will come out at a time of a decrease of knowledge and of a light following of the deen. When people will take their deen lightly. And so there's going to be a lot of ignorance. There'll be a lot more accommodating of a lot of non-religious, non-imani things. And that's why it's going to be a bigger fitna. And we know from our situation, the way we act today, what we tolerate today, how people dress and everything else, how people act, what they do. We've moved away from the sunnah, no doubt, to a certain degree. That is obviously probably going to be more, but it's in that direction. The meaning of Bedouin here doesn't mean like desert Arabs, but he's speaking about anybody that is going to be living far away from ulama, that will not have their touch, contact with ulama and the masajid as such. People who will not have access to the deen, that's basically what they're talking about. And those kind of people, when the deen is not there to let you see through these things, they will fall for these things a lot more easily. Because it just seems attractive, it seems cohesive, it's the thing you have to do. Most people only get credit card because and adopt these new things because it becomes more easier and it's more difficult to do otherwise. You don't have a credit card, you can't hire a car for the most part. You can't do this, you can't do that. If you don't have a bank, I mean, can you imagine not having a bank account today? Right? So most people will just adopt things because it's difficult not to. Begrudgingly doing it, and then it becomes a norm. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that Abu Nu'aym has transmitted with a sahih chain, لا ينجو من فتنة الدجال إلا 12,000 رجل. From the fitna of Dajjal, only, now listen to this, only 12,000 people will be saved. That's men, 12,000 men and 7,000 women. And obviously, this is from a Sahih chain. Something like this can't be said by somebody's opinion. This tabi'i who it's related from must have got it from a sahabi, from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or from some of the people of the book. However, we know that it's going to be more than that in the army of Mahdi, rahmatullahi alayhi. So what this is probably referring to is that out of those who are ignorant, only this many of them will be able to survive. Otherwise, most of those ignorant and the women and others, those that will be swept away in the waves of this fitna, only this number will survive of them. Otherwise, those who have iman and those strength and who are in touch with the deen and so on, they won't. It will not be from their number. Their number will be a lot greater. He also mentions, if you remember right in the beginning when you spoke about the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu, and there was a narration that was mentioned there that anybody who has anything in their hearts against, about the killing, in the sense that they look at the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu in a favorable sense, and they don't despise it and they don't despise what happened at the time, then that person will follow the Dajjal if Dajjal was to appear in that person's time. Meaning the negative result of not despising the murder of Uthman radiallahu anhu is that you will follow Dajjal. And if he doesn't follow Dajjal, then he doesn't meet up with Dajjal, then that person will become a believer of Dajjal in his grave. That's really severe. So, according to this, those who have a problem with Uthman radiallahu anhu and don't despise his murder, his killing, they will not be guided through the Mahdi. It also mentions that with the Dajjal there will be two angels, not helping him, but disagreeing with everything he says. One on his right, one on his left. Dajjal will say, "Aren't I your Lord? I give life and I give death." One of them will say, "You're a liar." Problem is that nobody's going to hear it except the other angel. And the other one will say, "Yes, you're absolutely right, that he's a liar." However, the second one will be heard by the people, and people will think that he's agreeing with the Dajjal, not with what the person said, what the other angel said. And that is the fitna that's mentioned in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, as related by Hakim, that is part of the fitna with this. It's just going to be a major deception. If it's supposed to be the worst of the fitna, then can you imagine that it all seems to be so right, but it's completely wrong? That's why I read Surah Al-Kahf. And if you haven't read Surah Al-Kahf today, we give you some time inshallah before Maghrib. It says whoever recites the first 10, if you can't recite the whole Surah Al-Kahf every week on Friday, right, then rather than leave it completely, at least read the first or the last 10 verses. Because the hadith of Muslim mentions the first or and the last 10 as being a protection against the Dajjal. So when you go from here, give you some time, go and read the first and last, and do it every week, and memorize that much at least. Subhanalladhi asra. Is that right? Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitab wa lam yaj'al lahu iwaja. So read the first 10 verses there, last 10 verses. Subhanalladhi asra. That's Bani Israel. So that is the fitna that's spoken about in this hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And there's a narration. Allah knows the best. As I said, I'm just mentioning all the narrations that are mentioned here. Some of these could be weak, some of them may, wallahu alam, could be even fabricated. Allah knows best. It's just unfortunately I haven't come across a book, across a critical edition of this work that really shows everything. That's why we're not necessarily believing every single point unless it's mentioned to be from a sahih source. So yeah, these shaitans that will be around him at his disposal, at his service, they'll tell him to go around the world, and they'll go around telling people that he's the Lord and believe him. And sometimes a person will be confronted by 100 shayateen. He'll have lots of them. So Sometimes to one person, 100 of shayateen will come in a jama'ah. And one of them will come, so you'll have jama'at of shayateen basically. Right? And they'll go all around. Sometimes they'll have what at their disposal, they'll be able to, shayateen can take whatever form that they want. So they'll come in the form of the person's father. So somebody who has lost his father, had a lot of love for their father or mother, he'll come in the form of the father, the mother, the sister, the friend, whatever, and say, "Ya fulan, such and such a person, don't you know who I am? Can't you remember me?" And I say, "Yes, of course, you're my father. This is my mother. Where did you come from? This is my sister, my brother, my friend, whatever. What's your story?" I say, no, you tell us what your story is. So the person will say, "I heard that the Dajjal, the enemy of Allah, has come out and he's emerged." So these shayateen will say, no, think about it again. Don't say that, that's so bad. Don't say such a bad thing about him. That's your Lord, he wants to help you out. That's his Jannah. And then there's the hellfire, so make sure you go into the right one. He's got food, he's got the water, and there is no food available except with him. The person will say, "You're a liar, that can't be right. You are also shayateen, and he's a kadhab." They'll see through that. Meaning the people with iman will see through that. And those who don't have iman, they will not. So those who have iman, about 100 shayateen will go to them. In bigger groups basically, to try to mislead them. And these people will say, "No, the Prophet ﷺ has warned us about you. He's told us, there are ahadith that we've heard about that. So no welcome to you. You're the shayateen, he's the enemy of Allah." And then Isa alayhi salam will destroy him. So then these shayateen will turn away and go away degraded. Inshallah we'll carry on with the remaining parts of this. But that's the Dajjal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the Dajjal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen us in our iman. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannat al-Firdaus. اللهم أنت السلام وإنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث. اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين. جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله. اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا وجعلنا هداة لمن اهتدى. اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الهم والحزن والبخل والجبن والكبر والسحر والمعاصي. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة عذاب القبر. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من كل الفتن. اللهم جنبنا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين. الحمد لله.